You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll get there. But we're going to move in that direction. But I want to preface just a little bit. Let's see, Ken. It's on. There we go. These four verses. What is the commonality among these four verses? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let us lay aside every sin that clings so closely, or that sin that encumbers us. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And of course, the from the armor of God, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil, from Ephesians. What's the commonality? What there's more, I'm sure there's more than one. Every one of those deals with struggle, don't they? They struggle. We struggle. We know from God's word that we struggle with temptation, and with the temptation to sin, even after the Lord has redeemed us and saved us. Paul makes mention of that in Romans chapter 7. That which I do not want to do, that is which I do. The very thing I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And the very thing I want to do, I don't do. Who's going to deliver me from this? Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, Christ Jesus will. God's word is our foundation. We can testify the truth that since we've been saved, we have times of temptation every single day. James says that we're tempted when we're carried away by the enticed by the lust of our own heart. We don't even need the evil one and his little minions to even try to tempt us. We're tempted by the lust of our own heart. And what happens when we succumb to that temptation? When we transgress, when there's a line drawn, and the Bible speaks of transgression, and we're tempted, and we see the temptation there, the line, and yet we know the Lord, yet we step across that line, intentionally step across that line. What happens? And what happens when we're not quick to repent? The Holy Spirit comes, and of course the Holy Spirit is speaking His word to us to not cross the line, and yet we do it, and then the Holy Spirit continues to speak His word to us as we cross the line, and we're not quick to repent. What happens if we try to hide it or ignore it for a longer time? How does our Heavenly Father deal with us in order to lovingly bring us back into communion with Him, a restored communion with Him? Well, let's see how. Let's begin. We're going to kind of begin with a general and move to more specifics of God's Word. But we looked at today in our Grace Connection study of the Gospel Project of the Lord disciplining the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. And so I want us to continue this theme and this study of the discipline of the Lord. Well, let's look first at the cause for discipline. God tells us that folly, foolishness, is bound up in the heart of a child. In Proverbs, He tells us that. Foolishness is what we're born with. We're born in and with foolishness. We're born with a sin nature, that inherited nature we get from Adam. Every one of us have it. We're born into it. None of us are born innocent. We've talked about that. The little baby that comes right out of the womb is not innocent. That baby already has inherited the sin nature of Adam from Adam. And so we have the natural propensity and the inclination to disobey God right off the bat. There's no need for us to be trained to disobey. We're very good at disobeying from the get-go. Disobeying any authority, our parents, our grandparents, teachers, those in authority over us. We don't have to go through a training course of how to be disobedient. And we come by it naturally. Every one of us come by it naturally as descendant of Adam. And God is absolutely right. We're born with our hearts all tied up, bound up in foolishness. And we cannot get away from it. And that's the cause for discipline. So that's the cause for it. It's there. What about the need of discipline? So the cause leads to the need. We need discipline. Why? Because we disobey. That's why we need discipline. Our disobedience necessitates discipline. So there's a cause and effect. We see it all throughout the Scripture. There's a cause and effect. If-then statements for you computer gurus. If this is true, then this is it. You reap what you sow. Paul talks about that in Galatians. As a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the biblical principle applies to obedience. You obey, there's no discipline. You disobey, there's discipline. That's God's economy. That's the economy that he has created, the whole economy of the created order, really. And this is just the way just like a home should be, or just like a sports team should be, or a job should be, or just like a military should be. You disobey, there's discipline. You obey, there's no discipline. So there's a cause for discipline. There's a need of discipline. There's also a goal to discipline. Those in authority should not discipline just for discipline's sake. That's a tyrant that does that. There must be a greater goal. And so the goal of discipline is change. And we understand that in the earthly sense, that change is mostly behavioral. But when we're dealing with the Scripture, we always deal with the heart, because out of the heart comes the wellsprings of life. Out of heart comes behavior. Jesus said it. He said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man. Out of the heart comes, and he lists all these things that comes out of the heart. And so my behavior, as we've talked about many times before, my behavior is just a result, a manifestation of my heart at that moment. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, which you've turned there. And let's see the cause, the need, and the goal of discipline from a Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father's relationship to you. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, and you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's a point I want to begin with and end with. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And his love, as we've looked at, is steadfast. It's enduring. It's everlasting. We read in verse 6 again, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And it may be difficult for you to really believe that the word love and the word discipline can actually be used in the same sentence, and it makes sense. Yet we're told it can be. Why? Because God loves us. You see, even when we disobey, and I say that when, not as a license to, But again, we say the words possibility and probability. The possibility is, as Brad talked about, we have the Holy Spirit within us. The possibility is that we could never, after coming to Christ, after the Spirit indwells us at conversion, that we have the possibility, the power to not sin. But the probability we read throughout the Scriptures is that we will, at some point, succumb to sin. And so it's not a license to disobey God, thinking that it's okay and not really that big a deal. We live in a culture that really thinks things aren't that big deal anymore. The shock factor's gone out of almost everything. And so nothing's that big a deal anymore. Nothing's taboo anymore. And so, but the truth is that even when we disobey Him, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal to God. But He still loves us. He's still just. He is still just. He is still righteous. But He still loves us. He loves us with a Father's love for a beloved child. Why? Because God's love is unmerited. We don't earn it. We cannot earn it. So how does He love us when we disobey and we sin and are rebellious and stubborn in our hearts toward Him and we're unrepentant? We've crossed the line. We've transgressed willfully. Sin was pleasurable for that little season, and we had our little season of pleasure in it, but now the Holy Spirit, the conviction is coming down hard on us, and that's a good thing. How does he deal with us? Well, He loves us by disciplining us. The same is true with us dads. Why do we discipline our children? Moms and dads, why? Because we love them enough that we don't want them to continue or to continue doing what they just did and become a life or a lifestyle in their life, to know that their heart is not with us and with the Lord, and they need to be brought back into that fellowship, that communion. And you know as a father that the way of blessing in life is obedience. How much greater does God know this? He knows it far better than any earthly father could, and He knows how to love us in this hard way. A verse that I've had to quote with our children and be reminded of myself, a verse which explains the love of a father to his child is Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves his son is diligent to discipline him. Go out and speak that one in a psychology class in college or something. See what happens. We are told by the Lord that he who neglects to discipline his own children does not really love his children. And God says it's not even not that the non-disciplining father actually hates his son. So it's a reverse of that psychology class that teaches you, sociology class or whatever, that teaches you that to discipline your children is abuse. God says it's just the opposite. God says the abuse is when you don't discipline your children. And we can get into all the aspects of discipline and how that's to be done in a biblical, right way, because there are exceptions and forms of abuse. But that's really not discipline, and that's really not being a father. That's really not what God is talking about. But so God says it actually hates. So you see, if God disciplines you, or maybe right now you're feeling the weight of discipline in your own heart because you haven't repented of a sin and you're disobeying the Lord, and you're feeling the weight of that even right now. Know this, it's not pleasant. We're told that from what we just read, but know this, it's reassuring, because it does mean that you're a son or daughter of the Most High God. He loves you and He's disciplining you. He's treating you. We're told in verse 7 that He's treating you as a son or a daughter. The warning comes to those of us who can sit here. If you can sit here in disobedience, in a sin that you know you're committing, and from Him, and you're left without discipline, He is not disciplining you, then He says that you are an illegitimate child and you are not a son or daughter of His. So let that be a warning. If you can sin with no repercussions to sinning, if you can just keep on doing it with no conviction or anything, then you might want to do some soul searching and do what Paul says to see if indeed the Spirit of Christ actually dwells in you. So why is it loving for God to discipline me when I have not repented of my sin and I'm disobedient and in disobedience against Him? Remember the goal of discipline. The goal of discipline is the change of heart. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, and then ultimately a change of behavior. And what is that? And all that is to be restored back in to communion with the Father. God's goal to discipline is that we may share, He tells us in verse 10 of Hebrews, that we may share what in His holiness. He disciplines us that we may share in His holiness. That's why it's not crushing. When God disciplines us, it's not crushing to us. Oh, it's unpleasant. Oh, it hurts. And oh, I wish I weren't here right now. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that to deserve this, but it's not crushing to us. Why is it not crushing? Because He's loving us through it. And actually, He tells us at the end what's going to happen. We're going to end up being thankful for it instead of bitter about it. So what is the goal? Romans 8. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. What Brian prayed a few moments ago, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's why God loves you so much that He will not leave you in your disobedience, and us, me, you, in our disobedience and rebellion against Him. He uses that rod of discipline to drive the foolishness away from us. Our sin is foolishness. It's folly. That foolishness of self that Brad was talking to and alluding to, that self that wants to hold on to everything or let things in or do things instead of God, instead of the Holy Spirit. See, it was self that caused the northern kingdom for God to raise up Assyria to come in and conquer and take captive the northern kingdom. It was because of the self of the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's self, our self. What does it do? It desires to run away from God. That's why we're told to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The flesh wants to run from God because the flesh wants nothing to do with it because God is holy. Richard Robinson wrote it. He said, "Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above." He was right. He knew that full well. If you read the testimony of him, he knew that full well. He lived out that verse of that song. And God was gracious to him. So the goal of God's discipline is to drive out the foolishness of self and what? The unfruitfulness of self. To be replaced with, he tells us, to be replaced with the peaceful fruits of Christ and righteousness in verse 11. To be replaced by that. His loving fatherly discipline is to train you and me to be holy and to yield fruits of righteousness and holiness in our everyday lives. Not just our Sunday life, but our everyday life. Jesus said this. He said, "A tree is known by its fruit." In Luke chapter 6, He said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit." Our Heavenly Father is parenting us and guiding us to what? To be good fruit bearers, to bear good fruit, fruits of righteousness, fruits of holiness. I'm going to look at Psalm 32. You can flip there. We're pretty much finished in Hebrews. Flip to Psalm 32. A Psalm of David. David knew well the discipline of the Lord. David knew well the purpose of the discipline of the Lord, the goal of it. Psalm 32. I want to read the first five verses, which explain what David was going through as he was being disciplined for his unrepentant sin. And then I want to read the last two to bring much hope and rejoicing in the discipline of the Lord in our lives. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." When I kept my sin to myself, when I was unrepentant and my sin was unconfessed to the Lord, that's what he's talking about. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Speaking of the Lord. "Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer." And then he says in verse 5, he says this. He says, "I acknowledged my sin." At first he said, "I kept silent." And then the discipline of the Lord came upon him and was heavy upon him. And then he says in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, Lord, and I did not cover my iniquity." I didn't try to hide it. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." This is a sin that David willfully did, his transgression. He transgressed God's law purposely, intentionally. And then he says these words, "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You forgave it. You washed it clean. And look at the last verse, is what he says. He says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." That's what the Lord disciplines us for, so that we can say those last verses. Lord, I have kept my sin silent. I have not confessed it to you. I've not repented of it. And I do that now. And Lord, I give it to you. I was wrong, and I hate it, and I don't want to do it again. Lord, help me by the enabling of your Holy Spirit to not do that again. And I don't have to. I'm not who I used to be. I've been bought with a price. I am not who I used to be. I don't have to do that sin anymore. Lord, please take it. Please wash me. Unless you wash me, I will forever carry this sin. Wash me. I need to be cleansed. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your word says that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I need that cleansing. And we do that. And then what happens after that? We get to verses 10 and 11. And we be glad in the, we're glad in the Lord. Lord, I'm glad that you did not leave me in my iniquity. I'm glad that you did not leave me in my sin. I'm glad that you, by your great grace and your great mercy, have redeemed me. And you have washed me. And the blood of Christ is sufficient enough to cleanse me of every sin, including this one you've just forgiven me of. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've made me upright in heart again. And now we have that sweet communion again. See, be glad that your Heavenly Father loves you enough to discipline you and doesn't leave you to your own. We started out with a song, "All we like sheep have gone astray," from Isaiah 53. Each one to his own way. Thank you, God, that you do not let me go my own way when I'm walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. And I want to go my own way. That you don't let me. You don't leave me there. You just don't let me go and say, "Fine, go. Okay, sirrah, sirrah." No. You lovingly convict me. You lovingly discipline me if I need it. You lovingly bring me back as a shepherd brings back the sheep who wants to wander from the fold. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. That's comforting me. It's bringing that back in, protecting me from the powers and the principalities. Be glad that your Heavenly Father loves you enough to discipline you. For you're his child. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are his child. And his steadfast love surrounds you as you trust in him. So here's the questions that we ask. If you're If you're trying to hide from God today, what did Adam and Eve do? The moment they sinned, what did they do? They tried to hide from Him. God was holy, and they knew they were naked and unholy. They had to hide from the very holiness of God. The moment we sin, the last place, almost, we don't think about, oh, I need to run back to holy God because I'm unholy. First one we don't do is hide in shame and guilt. Maybe if you're holding on to sin instead of repenting of it and turning from it, or if you're trying to deny or convince yourself that your sin against God is not really that serious, and it's not near as bad as somebody else's sin, and that surely God will overlook this one offense. God is just. He can't overlook any offense. All offenses must be dealt with. And we know that they've all been dealt with in Christ. If this is where you are today, then God calls you to do the same as He called upon the northern kingdom in Hosea. Last week we looked at Hosea in the 14th chapter. He says, "Return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your sin. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to Him, 'Take away all my sin.'" Israel didn't do that. But the call to us today is to do that. If we're trying to hide or hold on to or deny our sin, then maybe you're in the middle of God's disciplining you right now, then what do you respond? We call out to the Lord just like David did. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity," in Psalm 32. "I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe today you need to just bow your knee physically or bow the knee of your heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, I realize that I have sinned against you, and you only have done what is evil in your sight. And I confess that to you, Lord. I confess that to you." Or maybe you're here today and you find maybe the Holy Spirit has shown you that you are still an illegitimate child, that you don't even belong to the Lord. And today's the day that you need to trust Him. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us that God's call to you is this: because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, He says you will be saved. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on Him, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" So maybe today is the day that you need to call upon the name of the Lord and become a true child of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love, and I pray that You would be gracious to us now and merciful to us now in how we need to respond to You. Lord, by the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit, I pray that You would give us the faith to respond to You in true belief and true trust, especially in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.